Today is Inauguration Day in the United States of America, and there's a lot of excitement going on in our country right now, a lot of things happening that are exciting, and certainly we don't know for sure what the future holds, but we recognize this to be a very exciting day. And as we look to the issues of Inauguration Day, we realize that there's a strange wind blowing in the United States of America. I'm not talking in politics, I'm talking about the church. As we look at the Church of Jesus Christ today and we look at what's happening and we look at our country, we see that there are things that are happening that we just don't know for sure where these things will lead. We don't know for sure how this will take us into the future and what tomorrow may look like other than what we are told right from the Word of God. We really don't have a clue. And we recognize that there is an alliance that the church is making today with the political side of our world that seems to base their faith in the issue of Washington rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a concerning thing to me. I remember a conversation I had with a classmate from high school shortly after the election results came in. And he and I were just scratching our heads and absolutely appalled, not at the results, but at the way the church was responding to the results. Looking at this as if this was our Savior. Looking to Washington as if it was our hope. And we very quickly were able to say, you know what, I don't know what the future holds. It may go good, it may not go good, but you know what, that's not where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I recognize this theology to be something that many would call dominionism theology. If you're not familiar with that term, you can go look it up afterwards and take some time there. But I would share with you that that's not the only threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we face today. Certainly, there continues to be theologies of dualism, theologies of humanism, theologies of Gnosticism, theologies of legalism. All these theologies are prevalent, alive and well still today, and they still are a threat to the gospel that we so strongly believe in and so much desire to present in a pure form to the world. I'd like to ask you a question today and actually get you to think a little bit. How many of you would say in the last 7 days that you have a very particular targeted time which you can recognize that the theology of the gospel has been attacked in some way? Maybe it was watered down a little bit and you heard this message that sounded really good, but you realized that the gospel in that message was really just a watered down a little bit. It really wasn't pure gospel. Or maybe it was changed and altered in some fashion, or maybe it was outright denied. But you say in the last 7 days, I've seen that presented to me somewhere in this world, some way. How many would say that? Okay, I see a few hands. You can put your hands down. I'm glad that you're aware of that. Most people aren't aware of it. But I will tell you this, that if you have a radio, if you have a TV, if you're on the computer, if you've maintained a heartbeat in the last 7 days, the purity of the gospel message has been attacked in your heart in some way. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. But I believe certainly we recognize as we look to the Word of God, the reality that that attack is an ongoing attack. The Apostle Paul addresses that so clearly in Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me this morning. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and down through the verse that we ended with in our meditation time, verse 10. And we'll consider this text here this morning. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, and so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Galatian church with the very concern that I have presented to you today. The concern that the gospel message had been compromised in some way. And as he begins this letter, he begins with a very simple and a very clear and a very harsh accusation. And he comes to them saying, you must defend the truth of the gospel and the clarity of the gospel, and you must stand for that. He says, but you haven't been doing that. And he lays this accusation at your feet. Can you imagine with me what it would have been like to be a member of the churches of Galatia? Most likely this letter went to multiple churches in that region, but each of those churches had an association with Paul. And as they heard that the letter was coming, they probably got excited. And as they said, okay, we're going to get together, we're going to read the letter, we're going to do it at this place at this time, so let's do, let's go to their house and it'll be at this time. Everybody gathers together, okay, let's read the letter. And so they open up the letter, and certainly there's excitement because after all, this is the Apostle Paul. Right? And he's wrote us a letter. And as he's written this letter to us, we get the excitement of that. And so he begins in verse 1. And if you look in verse 1, he begins just with the typical introduction. Verse 2 is good. Verse 3 is good. Verse 4 is good. Verse 5 is good. Verse 6, boom. I got a problem with you folks. You're not holding true to the gospel. How would you like that letter read in your church on Sunday morning by the Apostle Paul? There's an accusation that he levels here, and he says it so clearly. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This accusation really takes two forms in that one verse. Number one, he places an indictment upon their haste. Notice the words there at the beginning of that passage. I marvel that you are so soon removed. You say, how long was it? I don't know exactly. I've read commentators, they argue about the dates and the times. I don't know who's right and who's wrong, but I know this, it was a short amount of time. And I know that there was a recognition that it shouldn't have happened as quickly as it did happen. And what he is saying is this, is that this change has happened way too rapidly for it to be reasonable. Let me remind you, young people, of this truth. Any doctrinal shift that comes into your life that happens at a rapid pace, anything that happens quickly, anything that happens at an unusual speed, ought to be a red flag to you. It ought to cause you to stop and say, wait a minute. Where is this going to take me? It sounds good. It looks good. It's alluring. But where is it going to take me? The reality is that many things that we would call new are not new. They look new. They sound new. They've been repackaged. You see those items in Walmart every day, don't you? You go in there and you say, hey, I used to have one of those. They called it something different, but it's the same thing. And that's the way it is with the fake gospels of this world. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm amazed that it happened so quickly in your life. Maybe there's something, you open up your Bible in the dorm room this week and you open up and you see this verse, you say, you know, Eureka, I've discovered a new doctrine. I am so smart. All my teachers couldn't figure this out. Theologians of yesteryear didn't understand this, but I have figured it out. Can I caution you? That's an area of haste that you need to be careful in. And you need to move slowly into those realms. Maybe the preacher comes and the preacher's slick and the preacher's fancy and the preacher's impressive and he gives you this new thinking and you say, hey, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I thought I learned. But after all, I mean, it looks good and he's such an impressive personality. I think I will listen to him. Be careful. Be careful. When you begin to move quickly through these things, you often find yourself moving into error. It's not wrong because it's new. Let me make that clear. But after all, there's nothing new under the sun. It's wrong ultimately because it contradicts with God and God's Word. That's what makes things wrong. And so when you come to a doctrine that you recognize to be something that seems new or seems fresh or seems alluring or somehow causes you to want to go that direction, slow down and listen to the Lord and turn to the Word and let that be the rule. He indicts not only their hates, but he also indicts the reality that they were deserting God. I would say it this way, they're embracing heresy. You see in this passage, it says that they had turned from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were embracing a form of Judaism that basically said this, that if you will mix the law with the gospel of Christ, then you can have justification in the eyes of God. It was just a work salvation, folks. That's what it was. They were looking at the law and saying, hey, you got to do this to be saved. You got to be like us to be saved. You got to follow these regimented regulations to be saved. And they were putting the gospel into the law and the law into the gospel. And what they were doing is they were perverting the gospel and they were leaving the people with a message that was not a message of hope, but a message of condemnation. And that's why I say that this is an embracing of heresy. You see, the gospel plus anything equals heresy. And the gospel minus anything equals heresy. And the truth of the matter is that the Apostle Paul says here that you have very quickly turned from him that called you, and you've embraced another gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there with me very quickly. It won't take a lot of time to cross-reference today. I trust it. Excuse me. I trust that you can do that on your own. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It's a passage that parallels us in thought so closely that I thought it was worthy of our time. It says, "For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." What do we preach? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. You see, it's not a message of this and that. It is one thing. It is the message of Jesus Christ. Daily, I believe that the purity of the gospel is under attack, and there's no place that it would be more under attack if the enemy has any wisdom at all than in a place like Appalachian Bible College, where servants are being sent out into the harvest field. And so make no mistake about it. There have been many people who have sat in the seats that you sit in today who have walked out and walked out into error because they weren't careful about this. I have friends that I went to this school with that have done that. I love them, but I certainly don't respect the path that they've walked. And I want to encourage you to recognize that your gospel message, as we will call it, is constantly being under attack. Oh, make no mistake about it. Satan's not going to ask you to deny the gospel. He's going to ask you to do this. Add a little something to it. Take a little something away from it. Tweak it just a little bit. Hey, let's say it this way so it's more palatable to the ears of the world. We don't want to run them off. And let me tell you, though I do not wish to any way be argumentative, and I do not wish to be offensive in any way to anyone unnecessarily, the reality is the gospel sometimes is offensive to the world. And I recognize here that the apostle makes it clear that there is an indictment of these people, the accusation of their lifestyle and their choices. There is an indictment of their haste and an indictment of their deserting of God. They had removed themselves from Him that called them into the grace of Christ. We must be vigilant to defend our gospel. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on in the next several verses, verses 7 through 9, and he gives us some clarification on the accusation. And so first there's the accusation, second there's the clarification. And in these verses he begins to explain in greater detail some of the things that he's talking about. And he gives us even more understanding in that. And I want you to look with me first of all at the singularity of the true gospel as it's stated in verse 7. Verse 7 it says this, "which is not another gospel." That's coming out of verse 6. He's talking about that belief in another gospel. And then he turns around and says it's not even a real one. It's a fake. It's not truly another gospel. Don't look at it that way. And so we realize that what he is promoting here is the idea that there is but one gospel. Remember with me what Acts 4:12 says. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, folks. It does not exist. There is only but one. We only have one message. We only have one gospel. We only have one hope. Thank the Lord, it's Jesus Christ, and He is enough. And we recognize today that this issue of singularity is something that's very clearly taught throughout this text. He says in verse 7, it's not another gospel. He goes down to verse 8, he says, this gospel that we're talking about is the gospel that we have preached unto you. He says also in verse 9, it's the same gospel that you have received. And he's saying, hey, it's the same one then, the same one now, it's the same one 1,000 years from now. Know this, you're not going to receive some greater enlightenment. You might have some better understanding, but you're not going to receive a greater enlightenment once you graduate from Appalachian Bible College and be endowed with some special gift of some gospel message that you're going to be able to go out and proclaim that will turn the world. We preach Christ. And again, He is enough. And so there's the issue of the singularity of the gospel that he clarifies, but there's also the duplicity of the false gospels. Throughout this text, he makes quite a few references to different types of gospels. And if you'll just look with me back through this text, and I know we're jumping back and forth a good bit today, but I'm trying to give you the overview of this. If you look back to verse 6, he says that there is another gospel. If you jump down to verse 7, he says there was people who would pervert the gospel thus changing it from being a real gospel to a false gospel, and therefore being a perverted gospel. It's a perverted gospel. Verse 8, he again talks about any other gospel. He says the same thing in verse 9, any other gospel. And as you look at those words, you see descriptive terms that are there in the text that help us understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about. First of all, that issue of a different gospel. A different gospel. You see that there in verse 7. Verse 6, where it talks about the fact that there is another gospel. We would call that a different gospel. It comes from the word heteros. You know that word? You recognize that. It means different. But it doesn't just mean different that it looks a little different, but it's really the same thing. No, that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying it's different to the very core of who it is and what it is. It's different in quality. It's different in its very essence of what that thing is. This gospel has been changed to the point that it's not the same gospel. It is a different gospel. It is another gospel. He talks also about in verse 7 about the distorted gospel or the perverted gospel. And he says here that this is a gospel that they, people who are trying to trouble you, they come in and they pervert the gospel. The word perverted here has the idea of distorting it by twisting it. I don't know if you remember or not. Most of you probably won't, but you may have seen it brought back as a retro toy. But when I was a kid, we did not have electronic gadgets to play with that had more computing power than a lunar lander. So we had things like Silly Putty. It was an egg, and inside that egg was a gooey putty-like substance that you played with, and that was called entertainment. That's what we had, and we liked that, and you could take Silly Putty and stretch it out into a sheet-like, and you could take that, and you could press it upon the comic strips of the newspaper. We still got those back then, and we would peel that off, and when you peeled that off, there's some of you looking at me, and I know by the look in your eyes, you remember doing this. You're old like I am. But you could peel that off and you could look at on the reverse of that where you press it to the paper, it would make an imprint, a copy of that ink in that paper, and you could look at that image in reverse. And that was fun. But it wasn't near as much fun as what we were getting ready to do, which was to begin to stretch it. And as you stretched it, it distorted the figure into all types of weird and unique and comical features, and we would laugh and we would giggle. Can I tell you, we had a great amount of fun with that. It's a shame when people call themselves preachers, take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they begin to twist it and to stretch it and to distort it and to pervert it and to make it into something that it never was meant to be. And the Apostle Paul says that this gospel that these Galatians were investing in and believing in and trusting in and were preaching was a gospel that was a distorted gospel. It was a different gospel. It was a distorted gospel. And lastly, we see in verses 8 and 9, it was a very divisive gospel. In verse 8, you see that statement again, any other gospel. You see it again in verse 9. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Notice that it's not the messenger that brings the clarity to the message, is it? It's the message itself. It doesn't matter where it comes from. No matter who brings it to you. Don't believe the divisive gospel. The word divisive here has the idea of being that which is contrary to what it should be. It is opposed to the standard that has been established. When you came to Jesus Christ, you trusted in a simple gospel message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born into this earth, crucified on Calvary, risen the third day, coming back soon, didn't you? Don't ever change that message. Don't ever be divided from that message. Don't allow yourself to be drawn to any other gospel, because that is the gospel of the Scriptures. I remind you that this world is full of false teachers. And I will say it this way, without any reservation really even, that you are facing more false teachers than I faced in my day. And in the ministry years ahead of you, you will face more than I have faced. The Bible tells us things will wax worse and worse, and that there will be more antichrists, more false teachers. And we recognize that today, that there are many of them around, that it's not difficult for you to find them. And I just want to encourage you again, be careful whom you trust. And don't judge the gospel that they preach by the person, but judge the person by the gospel that they preach. It doesn't matter who delivers the message. And Dr. Anderson, I don't think you'll mind me saying this. I don't care if it's Dr. Anderson up here preaching. Be a Berean. Go to this book and prove it. There are a lot of guys out there that have slick haircuts, fancy suits. When they smile, their front tooth glistens like a toothpaste commercial. And they've got a message for you. Let me tell you, it's a message that's, boy, it sounds good. It sounds like the world would take that. I mean, that's believable. And it's very easy to be drawn into their way of thinking. And what we don't realize is what we're being drawn into is the very things that we preach against. It is often the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. You say, how does that work? Well, the lust of the flesh is giving us that licentious ability to do things that we would do in our flesh and under the guise of the Christian faith. But there's also the pride of life in which people think, you know what, I can do this somehow and I can be independent of God. I can do this for God will be impressed. That's another gospel. And I want to encourage you to be careful not to allow yourself to judge the preacher by the preacher. Judge the preacher by the gospel that he preaches. We must be vigilant. Verses 8 and 9, he moves into the realm of condemnation. And so we've seen the accusation, the clarification, now the condemnation. And the Apostle Paul does not play games here. He uses very harsh words. I have no desire to be harsh. But he speaks very bluntly to these people, and he tells them very clearly what he thinks of these false preachers, of these false gospels that are condemning souls to an eternity in hell. He describes their offense. He says that they are preachers of the gospel. There are a lot of people who have been deluded but aren't necessarily preachers of false gospels. But speaking of those that proliferate these messages and those who are advancing them intentionally, he says that if these people are guilty of this offense, that they ought to be considered ready for judgment. Let him be accursed. And the offense that is given is simply that of being a wolf in a sheep's clothing. If you were out in the woods and you saw a wolf, how would you react? You say, I've never seen a wolf. I have. I've seen several wolves, numerous wolves. And I know how I reacted the very first time I saw one. About the same way I reacted the first time I saw a brown bear. It scared me to death. And I thought, wow, that's impressive. There was fear and there was caution. But if I was out in those same woods and I saw sheep, how would you react? I wouldn't react the same way. I'd let my guard down. That's a sheep. Look how cute he is. Hear him give you a very bad. That's nice. Come here. You know, I've got to care for you. We would treat him differently. I encourage you, treat him differently. Recognize that these people are facing a great condemnation because of the offense that they are guilty of. So much so that the seriousness of it is described here very carefully. He says, let them be accursed. Very strong words. Ryrie says it this way, and I think he captures the heart of this. He says, these folks are devoted to destruction. You say, well, what's the importance of this? Why would you come all the way down here to preach to us this message? Because I know that there are a lot of you who are unaware of the many threats that are being leveled against the gospel that you have been called to promote in this world. So many times we're unaware of the threats. Let me just ask it to you in the form of a question to illustrate that. What fellowship should you have with a wolf, a wild wolf? You say, well, I can't have any fellowship with the wolf. It would eat me. That's true. That's true. But you drop your defenses in a moment for a lamb. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. What fellowship should you then have with those who write books that promote false gospels? What fellowship should you have with those who write and sing and perform music that promotes false gospels? Where would you, in any place in your life, where would you say it's okay for me to lower the guard a little bit and to be a little bit more vulnerable here? I mean, after all, they look pretty good. They sound, they're all fluffy. I like those fluffy lambs. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We must be vigilant to defend the gospel. I don't have a lot of time, and so I'll very quickly just say this. How do I defend the gospel? How do you defend the true gospel? Number one, you need to know it. Galatians 2:16 is a good synopsis of that. 1 Corinthians 15, a great overview of the major tenets of that. Know it, share it, get more people promoting it. That helps defend it. Protect your heart. Don't allow yourself to be a victim of those who will promote false gospels. We conclude by looking to verse 10 as the Apostle Paul says here in this passage, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? He's saying, am I going to be a man pleaser, or am I going to be a God pleaser? Am I going to be a servant of God, or am I a servant of man? Am I here to serve the Jews and to affirm their thinking? Am I here to make you happy, you Galatians? Or am I here to serve God? He said, if I seek to serve God, I cannot be the servant of men. Can't do both. No man can serve two masters. The gospel is not a politically correct message today. I realize that. But it is the Bible message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And young people, it is the gospel that will never change. You can't improve upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our heartbeat. It is our clarion cry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen very carefully to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, if we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen closely. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord.